Good morning, church. Love you guys. Miss you. First, I just want to say thank you to all the veterans that have served. Some gave their lives so we could be free this morning. Thank you for all that are in the service today, keeping our freedom. I know many of you long to be together here. I've got texts and calls and everything. So my pastor friend put this up. It's seven responses when to open the church. So I just want to share this morning. And maybe you thought of some of this stuff. Maybe, you know, you didn't say it. So I'm going to give you seven responses that I have got and other pastors have got. Number one, you can't open the church building yet. It's a huge health risk. You're wrong if you do. Two, it's all a big hoax. It's a conspiracy. It's a media frenzy. Read this article. Read this link. Don't be afraid. Third, my wife, husband, dad, grandfather, uncle, sister, brother, niece just passed away from COVID-19. Four, here are those 25 things you need to do if you want to start meeting in your building again. Five, my family is going to stay home for a while before coming back. Sorry, we won't be there for a while. Six, we need to open the church building. I need to be there and see everyone. What are you waiting for? Seven, don't ever open the building again. Home is so much better watching. So I say all that to say this, pray for wisdom for all pastors, right? It's not an easy call. Just to let you know, this is tentative. Maybe June 21st we're looking, okay, to go further with some guidelines to get together, but we'll keep you updated on that. So turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and today I want to talk about persevering with the joy of the Lord. A lot of circumstances happen in our life. We have COVID-19, but different things happen along the way. But I want to focus today on Nehemiah 8:10 that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the word strength in the Hebrew means to fortify, to be stable. Now, we don't create the joy of the Lord. It's already there. We have access to it. If you're a believer today, you have the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits is joy, this inner peace that we can have despite what's happening on the outside. So I want you to understand as I go through this, and I'll say this again, we do not create joy by doing something or by not doing something. It's already there. It's if we're yielding to the Spirit, we can have access to it. But if we grieve the Spirit, we do not. Okay? So I don't want you to think if I do this, I'm going to have joy. It really is not the case. All right. Now, a great example of this is the Apostle Paul. He was heading to Jerusalem, and the third missionary journey was over. He was heading to Jerusalem, and he was heading into persecution, and he knew that. And he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, but none, and it's udas in the Greek, and it means not one thing. Not one of these things move me, neither count, it means hold on to, my life dear. So he says, my life is not costly to me, unto myself. So, and he says this, so that I may finish my course or race with joy. And the ministry which I received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So my main point again is the joy of the Lord helps us to persevere each day despite what's going on and to witness for Christ. So in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, the theme is Christ is superior. He is greater than the law, the angels, everyone, everything. And the main I think Paul wrote this, we're not sure, but the main point of why or the people he's talking to is probably Jewish believers who are being persecuted and they want to go back to the law, right? Now, some of the people he's going to talk to, we'll see in Hebrews 12, is also people who are on the fence of coming to Christ or not. And you'll see that as we unfold this passage. All right? So, Hebrews 12 here, Paul's now going to exhort the believers to keep going on. In the beginning of the book, it's very doctrinal, but now he's going to exhort people to go on. So, I'm going to look at how do we persevere in the joy of the Lord. The first thing I want you to jot down, if you're taking notes, is looking constantly unto Jesus and his example. Look at verse 2. I'm going to get back to verse 1 in a minute. Let's start in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. That means he stayed under the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, talking about Christ, that endureth such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Means you haven't died yet for a martyr for the cause of Christ, striving against us. Now, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work, that's salvation, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, you're saved by Christ, but God is working in you to sanctify you, to eventually to glorify you. He is working. He is the beginning of your faith, and he is the end of your faith. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in us both to will, have a desire, and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the word author has the idea of pioneer. So Jesus started the faith by his sacrifice, and then he lived this life that we should follow. When we look at Christ, our desire is going to be strong to serve him, and the power to do it will be there as we abide in Christ. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you could do nothing. Now, this idea of looking here, it's to fix on attentively. It's not a glance, it's a gaze. This is very important, that word. So it's not just a glance, it's gazing on. An example would be this. You ever talk to somebody and they're on their phone and they're looking at stuff and they're talking to you, and then once in a while they just look at you? It's not talking about that. Isn't that frustrating sometimes? I mean, Ashley, my daughter, sometimes says, Dad, I'm talking to you, and I'll tell her what she said. But she said, will you look at me when I'm talking to you? And this is the idea. It's not just a glance at Jesus once in a while throughout the day. It's a gaze. It's fixed on. And I think that sometimes we think that we're looking, but we're really not. We're just kind of glancing at Jesus along the way. All right? So as we look to Jesus every moment, the pains of this life will cause us not to blame others. Because we have a tendency to blame others. We have this inconsistent walk, and we want to blame other people for the lack of our joy. But it's because we're not looking unto Jesus. We must not look at someone else or something else, only Christ alone. Jesus said this in Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. That's a strong statement. So let's stop looking at other people. You know, no one grieves the Spirit for us. We could say, you know, this person's not treating me right. I've lost my joy. That's because we're not looking unto Jesus. We're looking unto the other person. So we can never lose the joy of the Lord. It's only based on us, right? So I want to keep looking at all these phrases. He says, the joy that was set before him. So it's the ultimate end. It's not the present situation. So what was set before Jesus? It says he set the joy before him in order to endure. So what was that? One was the return of the glory back with the Father. Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus said, I finished, right? I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work thou calls me to do. But the next verse, John 17:5 says, now he wanted to return to the glory with the Father before the world was began. So he saw him returning back to glory, but the second thing he saw was you and I, precious souls, that he would save. What a great verse in Jude 1:24. It says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, that means blameless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So watch, Jesus is going to endure, right, the cross and all sin upon him because he was looking at the glory that he would have one day and also all the souls that he would save, and it would be a joy to him to present them to the Father. I'll give you an example. Carrie Domshine hopefully is going to have a baby today, right? She, no doubt, in pregnancy, and those who've been pregnant, obviously, I remember my wife saying all these things that, you know, the baby is pushing on my diaphragm. I feel so bloated. You feel tired. All that, pain that she's going to get when she delivers, all of that. You can go through that. Why? Because one day you're going to hold a baby in your hands with joy. So looking to that helps you prior, right? One time I knew this person. She was 2 weeks before she delivered, the baby died. And she had to deliver a dead baby. See, she had nothing to look forward to. See? So Jesus looked forward to the souls in his glory. So he endured to go through that. Carrie's going to endure the pain of delivering today, tomorrow, whenever, because one day she's going to hold that child in her hands. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glory body, according to working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So now we're looking at what? Our joy is one day we're looking for the Savior to come, and we're going to be with him for all eternity. He's going to make us like Jesus. He's going to make him like himself. There's going to be no sin. So we look forward to that. That helps us to endure no matter what's going on in our life, because that's what's to come. You can't just look at now. You have to look what's going to happen. So, before I leave this point, remember, Jesus cannot be the finisher of your faith. He's first not the author of your faith. So you first must look to salvation to be saved. In Numbers 21, the children of Israel, in their unbelief, and they're complaining about water and food and everything. So God brings serpents and starts biting them, and they start dying. And they cry unto Moses, and Moses talks to God, and God says, "Okay, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a serpent. I'm going to put it on a pole. And when you get bit by that serpent, if you would look to that pole, to that serpent, you will be healed." But they had to look. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus would refer back to that. And you know the passage well. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Let me read them through 17. "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," talking about eternally, "but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So listen, everybody has been bitten by the serpent of sin. And you're going to die eternally without Christ. So you have to look to Christ today, the author of your salvation, or you will perish eternally. Once he is your author, then he will help you finish the race. All right, how do we persevere in the joy of the Lord? Looking constantly unto Jesus. Number two, or B on your outline, laying aside the things that hinder our faith. Go back to verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it says this. We're going to break some of this down. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And there's the word we get martos. It's the word we get martyrs from. "Let us lay aside every weight," and we'll look at some of these words, "and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So the Apostle Paul gives here, I think he's the writer, whoever the writer is, gives an athletic example to illustrate his point. Now the Greeks and the Romans were so into athletic competitions, not only for themselves, but for their city, for their country. It was like an honor. You know, it's like high school football down in the South on Friday night. It's like it was more than just for themselves. It represented their you know, hometown or their country. It's almost like the Olympics. So the Apostle Paul is saying, in this thing about the witnesses, he's saying, look to all the heroes of the past and their example and follow that. John MacArthur said this, he says, "Nothing makes less sense than to be in a race that you have little desire to win. Yet I believe the lack of desire to win is the basic problem with many Christians." He said they are content simply to be saved and to wait to go to heaven. He says, but in a race or in a war or in the Christian life, lack of desire to win is unacceptable. So I thought about that statement and I thought to myself, okay, what's at stake in this race, right? You're saved, you're a Christian, you can't lose your salvation, but you're in this race, right? And we're going to talk about rewards in a minute, but it's what's at stake is the glory of God. That's the main thing. And obviously, joy now for us, it's at stake in this race. So when we're not looking unto Jesus, we're not going to bring him glory. And we're not going to have joy in the Lord. Yeah, we'll eventually get to heaven. But that's not what the life that Christ wants us to live. So these cloud of witnesses, people argue now, can these cloud of witnesses see down? I don't believe that they can see all this stuff. I know in the book of Revelation, it talks about the tribulation saints looking down and saying, Lord, how long is this going to go on? So I don't know how much they could see. I'm not sure. The point the writer's saying here, he's not talking about, oh, they're watching us. He's saying, no, you watch them, what they did, their faith. I want you to watch them so you can go on. It wasn't actually the reverse. So let's read a little bit. Go to chapter 11, verse 35. He says, and again, it's by faith. When we received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Go back in history and look at Christians who were martyred, and they would not renounce Jesus Christ at their death. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds, imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawed asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted. They were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't see the Messiah yet. They didn't see full redemption yet. But they still went on. God hath providing some better thing for us, that they without us shall not be made perfect. And we have a better view, right? We have the Bible is complete. We know what Christ has done for us. We look back at the cross. We know what's going to happen in the future. We have a better viewpoint. So, again, we're supposed to look to Jesus, the author, right? But there's something about humans. We say, of course, Jesus was fully God and fully man. But he's saying, also look at these witnesses, people who live for God. Get encouragement from them. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, and the word patience we're going to get to a little bit more, it's the idea of, get this in your mind, cheerful endurance. Patience is not, you know, it's the attitude the Bible talks about. It's cheerful endurance. It's not just, all right, I waited, but with a wrong attitude. He says that we through patience, cheerful endurance, and comfort means encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. Have what? To go on. Right? That's why it's so important to read your Bible every day. Get in the Word of God, because you see story after story after story of people, how God used. When you read David and Goliath, how by faith David overcame Goliath. Like, all that helps you. All this is true. These stories are true. Now, this idea is laying aside in that verse. Laying aside has the idea to put away. Put away. One of the things that... more so in the past, but my girls and my wife, when they come in at night, sometimes they'll take off their sneakers or their shoes right by the door. And there's a shoe rack right next to it. And I said, put your shoes, put them away, put them on the shoe rack. Because at night you can't see. You come in, you start tripping over their sneakers, and they've been much better at it now. See, if we don't put away things in our life, we'll talk about the weights and the sins in a minute, we're going to trip over those things. We're not going to run the race with joy. We're not going to bring glory to God. We need to put them away. Put them away. Now, what do we need to lay aside? Two things there on your notes. Number one is secondary weights. Secondary weights. The word weight means a burden, a mass. These things are not morally wrong in themselves. Right? Now, in the context, as I was studying this, they were probably here speaking of going back to the law. They were probably thinking these Jews are struggling, getting persecuted. You know what? I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to, you know, I'll go back to following the law, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. I'm going to go back to Egypt. It was better back there. Now, think about it. Going back to the law for righteousness and trying to live, that would be like a weight. You can't live Christianity by going to the law. right? It's through Christ. It'll be like this illustration. It'd be like a pregnant woman that's 9 months pregnant, but she never delivers a baby. That's a weight. See, knowing that you're going to deliver a child helps you. We're never, never going to live for Christ. And it sounds heretical, by following the law. It's by dying to yourself and letting Christ live through you that you will do the law. Right? It was fulfilled in Christ positionally. So don't, you know, I think the context is what he's talking about there. Now, some of our weights come in the form of distractions, of possessions, of pleasures, of people, of places. You know, it could be your job. It could be whatever. You have to think yourself, what is a weight in my life that I hardly look to Jesus? I only glance at him because I'm so busy with my life. Really pray today. Ask God, what are the weights that I'm just glancing at you and not gazing? You got to figure that out, or you won't have the joy of the Lord. We won't bring glory to God. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul says this, probably in about 66, 67 AD, the year he's going to die, he wrote, No man that warreth entangleth himself, and it means to weave himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So we can't weave so much into this life, we won't please our Father. Now, I'm not talking about positionally, that's through Christ. I'm talking about practically, right? So we have to put off the weights. It would be like this. You know the baseball players, they put a ring on before they're going to go and hit. They put on a ring and the weights, and they're swinging the bat and swinging the bat. That would be like going up and not taking the weight off and then trying to hit a baseball. That would be like us trying to live the Christian life with joy and bringing glory to God by keeping that ring on the bat. We got to take the weights off, right? All right, the second thing we need to lay aside is sin. Now, these are things morally wrong. Now, it says easily beset. It has the idea of quickly entangles us, quickly. It encircles us. Now, these entangling sins are different for all of us, probably. Yours could be greed. It could be gossip. It could be lust. It could be lying. It could be deception. I don't know. Figure it out. Ask God. What is it in your life that keeps entangling you this morning over and over and over again? Now, I think there's one common to all of us. Probably the sin that we struggle with all of us the most, and it's unbelief. It's worrying. I mean, we always see it that way, but it is. It's unbelief, worrying, right? The nation of Israel is a great example over and over again. Remember in Numbers 13, they sent in 12 spies, one from each tribe. Hey, go look at the land that I'm going to give you. And they go back there. You know the story. They come back. Only Joshua and Caleb said, man, we could take this land. The other 10 said, man, there's giants. No, we cannot take this. It was their unbelief that made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years, and that whole generation would die. They could not go and experience the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb. They all would die. It was all because of their unbelief. So I say to you and I this morning, let not our unbelief cause us to wander in this wilderness, but let's have this walk that is joyful. So you say to me, you know, what do we have to do? We need to put away unbelief, and we need to seek God. Listen to this, Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. So I say, in context, what I'm talking about is, hey, let's stop worrying. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we need to repent of our unbelief. Now, we all know the only way you can get stronger faith is being this word, right? It's the only way. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. You have to exercise the word, Hebrews 5:14, right? Many passages teach that, right? Psalm 1, if you're in the word day and night, right? Joshua talks about being the word so you can observe it over and over again. There's no shortcuts for all of us. Every day, we've got to be in the word, be in the word. So we need to repent, renew our minds, and remove from feeding the flesh. All right, number three, how do we persevere in the joy of the Lord? Looking constantly unto Jesus, lay aside the things that hinder our faith. Number three, living God's plan for us with patience. Now, the same verse one, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So first it says, let us run, right? We're supposed to be running in the Christian life, not stopping, right? Not walking. We sit in our position in Christ, right? Ephesians 2:6 says this, and hath raised us up together and to sit us together in heavenly places. So look, we're sitting in Christ in heaven so we can run the race through his power, right? I talked so much about that in the book of Ephesians, and I can't wait. When we all get back, I'm going back to Ephesians, and on Wednesday night, the book of Acts. So the Apostle Paul is saying this, all Christians are running in this race, and he exhorts us to run with expectancy and discipline. Now, we don't like that word, discipline. For the sake of time, I'm going to quote a couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says this, know you not that they which run in a race run all? So we're all in this race as Christians. But then he goes on to say, but one receiveth the prize. And then he says, so run that you may obtain. And what is he talking about? He's talking about rewards, right? Goes on in verse 27. He says, now he's talking about discipline. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. It's a dokimos. It means disapproved, loss of rewards. So Paul is saying here, let's put aside the weights and the sins so we can run this race to bring glory to God and enjoy our walk with God. Right? Remember, it's not talking about salvation. But do we just want to live this life like, oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven? And that's not what he planned. He planned, if through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that we can live like we're in the garden. We can have the joy of the Lord. It doesn't come from the externals. And then he goes on to say this, let us run with patience. Again, the patience has the idea of cheerful endurance. Romans 2:7 says this, be patient in well-doing. I tell Kenny Smith all the time, say, Kenny, you're down in that place where you're living. It's for you to be a light in the midst of darkness. Don't grow weary in that. Romans 12:12 says, be patient in tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, be patient in waiting for Christ. You know, if you're a runner, you're running a marathon, you have to have endurance in order to finish. You know what? I used to run, and I used to run fast in the beginning, and then I'd die at the end. That's not the way to run. The Christian life's like a marathon. You have to endure through the hard times. You know, and as he's talking about running here, and you'll see in a minute, we're going to get to some of those verses about your hands and your legs and keeping them straight and being limp and all that, and I'll get to that in a minute. So this idea of running, you know, you have to keep running, and there's going to be times where it's going to be hard. Sometimes my kids will say to me in the past, oh, this is hard, this is hard. I said, life is going to be hard at times. It's going to be stressful. It's not going to go away. It's how we respond to it. And who we respond with, is it with Christ? So God's plan will include suffering. So that's why we need this patience. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. Man, he was thrown into a pit. He was sold off to slavery. He went to jail for something he didn't do. And I was just reading about that guy. 37 years he was in prison for something he didn't do, and he got released. 37 years. You know, Joseph was in prison, accused of rape he didn't do. Right? But eventually, through that whole process, God would put him up second command. But I want you to think about this. During that whole time, Joseph did not become bitter. Wherever he was, whatever state he was in, he just served God. Whether it was in Potiphar's house, whether it was in jail, that's why he's a great example of things are going to happen to us out of our control. Other people are going to do it, but it's going to be our response. Will we grow bitter or will we endure? Will we be patient, cheerful endurance through it, looking unto Christ? And then it says, let us run with patience a race that is set before us. We must all run the Christian race, but God has a plan for each of us in the situation that we're in. Our job is to run our race with patience, not to try to get out of it, right? It's not, it's showing Christ wherever we are. We must not look at others and want to run the race. So one of the things about a pastor, you know, I always say, I wish I knew now what I knew 20 years ago when I started. Because it's easy to try to run other people's race. Compare. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. God has a plan for you, for this church, for me. I'm not here to please the people. I have to please God, right? Remember Peter in John 21? He was wondering about, you know, in this chapter, this is appearance to Jesus to some of the disciples. They were out fishing, right? He says, throw the net on the other side, and they call his fish. Oh, it's got to be Jesus. They all go there. He's cooking some fish, and he talks to Peter about, you know, feed my sheep. And then at the end, towards that chapter, he says to Peter, you know, you're young now, but when you're old, and he talks about you're going to be tied up and talking about his death. He's going to be crucified. And then Peter goes and says, hey, what about John? What's John going to do? Here's Jesus' response. Peter, seeing him, say to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then he says, follow thou me. It's in emphatic in the Greek. It means, you, Peter, just follow me. Don't worry about what John's going to do. Now, sometimes we worry so much about what is happening, what's going on. I'm not saying we should be ignorant, but we have the Word of God. We know the future, what's going to happen. We don't have to worry about all these things. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm 60 years old now, and I look at my life and say, okay, maybe I'm going to pastor another 10 years if, you know, God gives me my mind, my health, whatever. And I say, oh, I got to start saving for retirement. I don't think, you know, that's wrong. But I was praying this morning, I'm saying, like, sometimes I think, oh, yeah, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to save for that. But then I get back, wait, I may not live for tomorrow. Not that I shouldn't plan, but why am I going to spend so much of my focus on the future when I have to live just for today for Jesus? So you can end up worrying about something that may never come. All right. Let me go to the fourth one now, and this one's a little tougher. How do we persevere in the joy of the Lord, looking constantly unto Jesus, laying aside the things that hinder our faith, living God's plan for us with patience, learning from God's loving, chastising hand? And this one's a little difficult, but go with me to verse 5, and I'll give you one more after this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. Now, what's he talking about? Back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, he's going to quote it, part of it. Well, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise now he's quoting back to Proverbs 3:11, despise not thy chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. All right, so I'm going to give you four quick things here. Principles of God's chastisement. One is don't despise it. The word despise there means to have little regard. And the word chastening has the idea of education or training. So God disciplines us in a variety of ways and for different purposes. All right? John MacArthur said this, another great quote by John. He said, God uses hardship and affliction as a means of discipline, a means of training his children, of helping them mature in their spiritual lives. He has three specific purposes for discipline: retribution, prevention, and education. He says we must realize that there is a great difference between God's discipline and his judgmental punishment. As Christians, we often have to suffer painful consequences for our sins, but we will never experience God's judgment for them. Understand the difference. The punishment Christ took completely on himself in the crucifixion, and God does not exact double payment for any sin. Think about that. Right? You as a Christian, right? You're going to sin tomorrow. That's in the future. You will not be judged for that sin because it was already judged by Christ. He's not going to give double payment for sin. Listen, he goes on to say this. This is very important to understand. The punishment Christ took completely on himself in the crucifixion, God does not exact double payment for sin. Though we deserve God's wrathful punishment because of our sin, we will never have to face it because Jesus endured it for us. God's love nor his justice will allow him to require payment for what his son has already paid in full. In discipline, God is not a judge, but a father. That is so good, right? So if you're a believer, you will never be judged of your sin, even in the future. That's already done by Christ. But he will discipline us by love to correct us, to bring us back to the path of walking with him. There's a difference, right? Let me give you some examples. Correction, right? Correction would be like King David. He committed adultery, and God had to correct him. God said, okay, well, he lost the baby. The sword wouldn't leave his house. But then prevention would be like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember, Paul says, look, I have this thorn in the flesh, and God is going to allow it, keep it there. Why? To keep me humble. So it wasn't because he was prideful. It was there to keep him humble, because he saw things that no man saw. And then another example of education would be Job. God allowed things in Job's life to have a deeper relationship into knowing God and to show Satan that Job was serving God, not for what he could do, for who he was. So be very careful, right? Be very careful when you look at somebody's life. You have no idea what God is doing. You may look at adverse circumstances and you think, oh man, they deserve that. It may be God preventing them. I know in my life when I was into bodybuilding, if God healed me right away, I would have went back to bodybuilding. But it took over a year to start to slowly get better. And then my desire for bodybuilding went away. My desire for God went. So God knows each one of us. And he may keep things there, prevent us from whatever. He may be trying to show us, stripping this from us, right? But always remember, it's all about God's love. He's doing it for with his love, not just doing it for the sake of doing it. And he goes on to explain that. Verse 9, 6 through 9 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So everybody's going to get disciplined, whom he receiveth. For if you endure chastening, right, remember that word endure again there, it's talking about to stay under. If you'll stay under the chastening, God deal with you as with the sons. What son is it whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all you are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have a father of our flesh which correcteth us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not so much rather be subjected unto the father of spirits and live? So God's chastening hand is controlled by his love. So don't ever get jealous over someone not getting disciplined by God. Either they're not saved or God's being long-suffering. Warren Wiersbe says this, I have met in my ministry people who profess to be saved, but for some reason they never experience any chastening. He says if they disobey, they seem to get away with it. If I resist God's will and did not experience his loving chastisement, I would be afraid that I was not saved. All true children of God receive his chastening. All others who claim to be saved, who escape chastening, are nothing but counterfeits, illegitimate children. You know what pains God to bring discipline? Think about this. Remember as a parent, maybe you're disciplining your kids and you say to your kids, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And when you're a kid, you're like, you're no way. But it is. John MacArthur told a story about he had spanked one of his kids, and the kid kept crying afterwards, and he said, what's going on? He goes, Dad, I really didn't do it. And John said, I had tears in my eyes, like, because this idea we're going to see in verse 10 is that we discipline what we think is best. God's perfect at it. But as parents, we're not. He definitely does it for our profit. We sometimes do it out of different reasons. So let's read that, 10 through 14 here. He says, for they, verily for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. And that means out of their own reputation, to what they think is best. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers or participate of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It goes on to say, verse 12, wherefore, lift up thy hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So this third thing, it displays God's holiness, right? So first, don't despise it. It shows divine sonship and the Father's love. Third, it displays God's holiness, right? And holiness eventually brings happiness. Now, our holiness for position comes through Christ, right? But this practical holiness, again, is by yielding to Christ. So a couple more things I want to talk about in verse 12 there is it says the word lift up, and it has the idea to straighten up. So they were discouraged. These Christians were discouraged following God, and they wanted to give up. And God says here in the word, it says straighten up. It's like a runner. When a runner runs, and when I was in physical therapy, one of the things that we taught people is the right gait pattern, right? So your left foot and your right arm would go. I'm exaggerating, right? And that's how we walk, but that's how you run. And when you pump your arms, you have more strength to run faster, right? And he talks about your legs there too as well. So as your arms get weaker and you're not pumping, you're not going to run as well. And when your thighs start burning, he's saying, Spirit's just speaking, you got to go past that. Right? And if we don't look unto Jesus, we don't lay aside, we don't learn about his discipline, if we don't do all those things, what happens is our spiritual arms and our legs become weak and we want to give up. So Paul, I think, or the writer of Hebrews is trying to bring all this together and saying, keep going on. Now in verse 13, it talks about straight paths. He has the idea of staying in your lane. Now, you know, if a runner is running and they get outside of the lane, they're disqualified. So he's saying, look, stay in God's lane, stay in God's word. He talks about the word lame there, those that were weak in faith or maybe those who were thinking about coming to the faith. And then the word there, healed, has the idea of maybe either to be saved, if they weren't saved, or if applying to Christians to help them not to stumble, right? So this idea of, you know, live your life. Let me read verse 14 again. Look what it says, trying to pull all this together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. So practically speaking is this. Positionally, we're holy in Christ. But as we walk with Christ, right, looking under Jesus, laying aside, learning from his discipline, running our own path, we'll encourage others to run that race. And the last thing, and we'll close, is under discipline here, it detours from further irreversible consequences here on earth. Verses 16 and 17, and I'll read verse 15 and we'll close. Look at verse 16. He says, lest there be fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, it's probably here speaking of a person who was not saved. But the principle of Christians is this. We can always be forgiven of sin as a believer, but not always the consequence of sin in the earth. And he's saying, like Esau. Esau gave up his birthright. In the end, he couldn't get it back. It was gone. Samson, he went away from God. His eyes got taken out. He couldn't get his eyes back. So he's saying here, you know, John 1 John 5:16, there's a sin unto death. Warren Wiersbe goes on to say this, a child who does not learn subjection of authority will never become a useful, mature adult. Any of God's children who rebel against his authority are in danger of death. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The suggestion is this, if we do not submit, we might not live. There is a sin unto death. So he's saying here, you know, some people are saying, you know what, I don't want to live for Christ anymore. He's saying, keep going on, because if you go back to the way you lived, it could cost you your life. That's what he's saying, though. It's a very serious verse, verse 16 and 17. So we should not despise or faint in God's chastisement, but go back and submit unto him, and we'll have joy. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore. As a believer, when I drift away, you drift away. Right? We can't lose our salvation, but when we grieve the Spirit, we don't have that joy. Right? The most miserable person, I think, is a Christian who's backslidden. I know when I'm really close to God, I feel that joy, I sense that joy from the Spirit, but when I'm not, when I'm far away. And when the joy of the Lord is not your strength, you're lost. Right? We're just going to try to get something else or someone else for joy. And let's end with this. So how do we persevere in the joy of the Lord, look constantly to Jesus, lay aside the things that hinder our faith, living God's plan for us with patience, learning from God's loving chastisement, the last thing, letting go of bitterness. Last verse, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest that any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, the primary interpretation is probably speaking here of a lost individual rejecting God's grace to be saved. And the passage probably goes back to Deuteronomy 29:18, which says this, lest there should be among you man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of this nation, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. So the principle, if we can apply it to ourselves, to Christian, is this. We can become bitter at stressful situations that happen in our lives, which stops the sustaining grace in our lives, which causes us trouble and defiles many others. Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So bitterness just destroys our life and destroys many others. And the solution to bitterness is to extend forgiveness, right? Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. So remember, God's grace cannot fail. We just fail to rest in God's grace and extend God's grace. And then continually forget the past of what has happened to you. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, for the principles in the book of Hebrews of how we can have the joy of you walking in this life. With you're watching today, and the first thing I want to ask is, have you looked unto Jesus for your salvation? You can't get it through being a good person, going to church, being baptized, not trying to do this, not trying to do that, because you're a sinner. And as a sinner, there's going to be a payment for your sin, and you can't pay for it. Only Christ can. So you have to turn from what you're trusting in and turn and accept Christ. It's repentance. And put all your faith into Christ. And then what will happen is all your sin will go on Christ and all his righteousness will go on you. But you got to look. You got to believe. Just like those in Numbers, when the snake spit them, they had to look in order to not lose their life. You have to look to Jesus because you've been bitten by sin. There's only one solution. If you're a believer, if you accepted Christ, think about what we just learned. If you and I want to have the joy of the Lord, well, first we have to look unto Jesus, not just gaze at him once in a while. We have to get our eyes fixed on him. I mean, we just can't have a glance. We have to stay fixed on him throughout the day. And then we got to lay aside the weights and the sins. And we got to live our race, not someone else's race. We got to learn from his disciplining hand along the way because he loves us. And we got to let go of bitterness, things that have been done wrong to us, to experience this joy that will help us to go on. Father, thank you for your patience with me, with all of us. We love you today. Please keep working in us that we may run this race with joy and bring you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. Love you. Have a good week. We'll talk to you soon.